Thanks, Alex, for your introductions and for leading us to this point in our service together. You know, this round about this time last year, I turned up, because it was the first day of a new year, I turned up with my kilt. And there's still some folks suffering from that, especially my wife. So I thought I'd best not do that, but a good year to each and one of you, as only a Scot can actually do, to say to you. And one of the things that we do in Scotland is we first foot. Have you ever heard of that? We first foot. And what we do is we go and knock on doors. And we try to be the first person to visit someone. And we're going to be talking about knocking on a door today, in a sense. And I must apologise, in another sense, because our passage is only an introduction to our theme, which is Jesus, the door. Originally, when I was thinking about things, I was actually looking at sheep. You'll say, sheep? Yeah, because the Bible talks a lot about sheep. And I was struggling with one or two things in relation to how we understand bits of the Bible in relation to sheep. Because I was looking at them saying, I think that means something else other than what I've been taught so often. So I thought I'd better leave that. But as I was reading in this passage about the sheep, I read about the door. And so I want to look tonight about several things in relation to the person that says, I am the door of the sheep. Have you ever considered how important doors are? It's the first thing you came across when you came to this building. There's a door. It's the first thing you come across when you get to the top of the stairs to come into this hall, is a door. It's the thing that you have right at the front of your house to allow you access to your home. It's a door. And I lay in bed last night and I tried to count how many doors we had in our house. It was like counting sheep. Except I didn't fall asleep. But there's so many of them, and it's getting to understand their value to us may help us to understand how we see Christ being the door. The word that Jesus uses in particularly verse 9 of chapter 10 of John's Gospel. It's a Greek word and it's spelled T-H-U-R-A. Thura. And it means literally the opening and or the closure. And that's what makes doors so important for us. It allows us, when we open it, to go in, but when we close it, it keeps us safe and secure and keeps the bad out. And we're going to look at how in Jesus this is a door that goes both ways. Allows some in and keeps others out. And what I want to do is to go through some of the things in Scripture that indicate that Jesus is the door too. And hopefully we will get an expanded view of who Christ is and his importance for the world and for our individual lives. The first thing I want to look at is that Jesus is the door to God. And what do I mean by this? People look for God, but God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at 1 Timothy, if we could put our first slide up, please. 1 Timothy says this in chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the right time. There is one mediator between God and man. The Bible is quite clear that humanity and God are not best pals, to say the least. Because of our desire to be our own boss, to live our lives the way we want to live them, we have separated ourselves from the one who has made us. The one who has made us to enjoy him, and for him to enjoy us. And the Bible calls that sin. You can call it various other things, trespass, sin, iniquity, guile, all sorts of things fall into that category. But it separates us and makes us, as C.S. Lewis calls it, the great divorce. Absolutely shatters the relationship. No way back. Not from our point of view anyway, and from our stance. And into this we have one cent. And we've been celebrating about that in the last couple of weeks. Jesus coming into the world. You shall call him Jesus because he shall save people from their sins. And what we find is that Jesus comes, and in what he says and what he does in displaying the kingdom of God in the midst of people, and then being rejected and being put on a cross. The Bible tells us that on that cross he becomes sin for us, and he becomes our mediator. Where we can't go, he has gone. What we can't do, he does for us. And he becomes our mediator. But mediator is a wonderful word. It conjures up something special in relation to what Jesus has done. I remember, some of you will remember a man called Ted Heath. He used to be a prime minister. I don't mean a band leader. There was a band leader called Ted Heath as well. But do you remember Ted Heath when he was here? He tried to break some of the power of the unions in the industry. And he concocted this thing called the IRA. Nothing to do with Irish politics. But it was the Industrial Relations Act. And they tried to supplant groups within industry and call them under the IRA Act. They would negotiate with their employers in behalf of their fellow workers. Now I was actually asked as a young man to represent about 200 workers on our committee in our factory under that act. And I was amazed. But when I asked why they wanted me to be on it, they said, "We know what you stand for. We know that you're a Christian, and we trust you. But you're still one of us. And we want to be able to trust the people that we want to negotiate for us so that they're not the bosses, and they're the bosses' control. So whatever you come back with, we'll believe that you tried your best and you're being honest." And they made myself and several others mediators on their behalf. We were one of them, but we also could speak to the management because they accepted us as well. This is what Jesus is. He is God come in the flesh. He represents both sides. He is the only one that can do that. No one else in the whole of history of humanity can be our mediator. So he is the one who is the door for us to actually have a relationship with God. No one else. I am the door. The door for a human being, a person, to enter into a relationship with the living God. So that's number one. Jesus is the door to God. Number two, Jesus is the door to God's salvation. In Acts chapter 4, it says this: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given amongst people, whereby we must be saved. No other name. What's in a name? Is the question. Does anyone know where that comes from? We've all come across that. Well, I'll tell you, it's William Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet. And because of the two families were fighting each other, and it was because if you belong to this family and you've got that name, we're going to hate you. And if you belong to that family and you've got that name, we'll hate the other ones. And it would appear that, I think it was Juliet says to Romeo, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we say, what's in a name? Everything. Because there is no other name given amongst the whole of mankind under heaven whereby we can be saved. No one else is good enough. Only Jesus. He is the door to our salvation. We can't grab it for ourselves. It's not by our own will. We don't come to God and say, I'm good enough to be saved. We're only good enough to be lost and under condemnation. But Jesus comes. Jesus, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's something about that name. That's one of the old choruses we used to sing, isn't it? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And for the Christian, that's true, because we realize in that person is our salvation. No one else. Church can't give it to you. Church is a vehicle that God uses and brings his people together to celebrate and worship and to share the gospel, the good news that has changed their lives, has brought them salvation so that we can share it with others. Jesus is the door to God's salvation. And Alex, when he was doing his introductions and praying, touched on that, and he also touched on the abundance of life that Christ offers us. And so therefore we come to the third door that Jesus is for humanity and for us. Jesus is the door to life's fulfillment. We live in a world that hasn't changed one iota since the days of Adam and Eve. Oh, technologically, we're a million miles away from there. But emotionally, we're still the same. The way we treat each other, still the same. We still get jealous. We still get angry. We still like things. We still love things. We're still that mixed up creation that was never meant to be like this. And because we have our lives mixed up with all these varying emotions and actions and desires, we don't have a fulfilled life. That's why even today, if you turn on your telly and you watch the news and you got all these, it looks as if we're going to have a general election this year. So everyone's telling us what we need to aspire to with our politicians. And our politicians are being told what, you know, tell these people what they need to aspire to and what we're going to do and how we're going to progress the country. It's all about fulfillment. It's all about not being able to find a deposit to put in a house. It's all about not being able to reach for the stardom that so many seek in today's society. And then we have all the problems that go with that, mental and emotional, underachievers. I mean, the only thing that's progressing now is those that are things in wellness treatment for folks, because we're being set up to fail. Because our lives, we cannot fulfill everything that we would like to fulfill our lives with. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill, but I have come that they may have life and have it to its fullness, to have it abundantly. Jesus is the door to life's fulfillment. Because when we find Christ for ourselves, when Christ comes into our lives, when we've discovered that our sin has been paid, the guilt and the sin that we have has been taken away, and our responsibility for that has been taken away because Christ has taken that upon himself, we discover that certain things that we hankered after, that we desired, that we set up as the goals, change. They're different. You know, today in today's world, contentment is very, very shallow. It's almost non-existent. We're not encouraged to be content. You've got to achieve more. You've got to go for this. I always find it funny that content and content are the same spelling. And if you've got the right content, you'll be content. And the right content is Christ in your life, and you'll be content. Content with knowing that your sin's forgiven. Content to know that you're in God's family. Content to know that your future is with the Saviour. Content. And everything else in between, God uses because you're content. But it's got to be with the right content. And we find that God, Jesus, is the door to life's fulfillment. Jesus is also the door to God's heart. John chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that that fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And there's another portion earlier on in John where something similar is said by the Lord Jesus. And unfortunately, people take that out of context. And we get the name it and claim it group. You know, Jesus, because it's in Scripture, and you take that phrase out, you know, whatever you ask, you'll get if you ask in Jesus' name. That's not what he said. Jesus' intention for his sheep, for the believer, is that they bear fruit. In this passage, it's bearing fruit for the glory of God. In the other passage, it's also similar in the sense of doing what is good and right and beneficial for the gospel and for living a life that is walking with Christ. Jesus is the door to God's heart. It's him that makes the difference when we come. It's Christ that makes the difference when we plead at the throne of grace. When we want to progress our Christian life or be involved in something out in our workplace or in the world or whatever, it's Christ that we should be following and saying, is this beneficial? Lord, is this going to increase your kingdom? Is this going to bring someone to the Lord? Is this going to please your heart? We're encouraged. And there's nothing wrong with having a wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. Nothing wrong with driving a Bentley. That would be a fine thing, eh? But if that's our sole goal, if that's our ambition, that's where it's all wrong. Jesus said, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to go out and work. I want you to tell others about Christ. He even says, you'll do even greater things than I've done. I don't know how he works that one out, but if he says it, it's true. And that's one of the reasons why he left, wasn't it? That's why one of the reasons he didn't just go to prepare a place for us. He went so that the Holy Spirit could come indwelling each one of us individually, so that we can expand the kingdom of God through the Spirit of God working in us for the glory of Christ and in his name. Do you want good things from God? Ask for the right things. Ask him for things that bear fruit for the gospel. Ask him for good things that bear fruit in your life. There used to be an old hymn that used to go something like this. Take time to be holy. Talk often with your Lord. And we're called to holiness. We're not just like called to live a Christian life. We're called to replicate as best we can the life of Christ through the Spirit within us. But that comes as God blesses us. As we pray to be clean vessels for his use. Time's rushing on as it always does when I'm on the platform. Sorry. We move on. Jesus is the door to God's kingdom. Number 5. Slide hopefully will come up. While I was with them, Jesus said, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, I guarded them, and not one of them perished. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Being a Christian is not just living until you pass into eternity. Being a Christian is for eternity. It's being part of God's kingdom. When we become a Christian, we don't just become part of the church. We become something, part of something even bigger than that. The kingdom of God. And a sense in which we can enjoy some of that now. As we meet together, as we share together, as we pray together, as we sing together, as we read together, as we meditate together, and all of that when we do it on our own as well. But we're called to be part of his kingdom. And the door to that kingdom is Christ. I have saved them. I have kept them. I have made them what I am, in a sense, says Jesus. I've not lost any of them. Do you enjoy being in God's kingdom? Are you resting in the fact you're part of his eternal kingdom? And the best is yet to come. I will go. I will prepare. I will come again. I will receive. And I will take you. That is the door to God's kingdom, and it's Jesus. Jesus just isn't a religious figure. Jesus just isn't a good man. Jesus isn't just an object to where we strive to be like him as a good person, gentle, meek, and mild. Jesus is the door. The door to God, the door to salvation, the door to fulfillment, full fulfillment of life. He is the door to God's heart. He is the door to God's kingdom. He is the door to eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Doesn't matter where you come from, as we were hearing this morning, the outcast Samaritan woman found salvation. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And part of being saved is receiving this eternal life. Now, we tend to think, because of our language, that eternal life is just life without end. Eternal life for the Christian starts the minute that they trust Christ. It's a quality of life as well as a longevity of life. It's the nature of the life. It's eternal. We're back where we really, in fact, it's better than where we really started, as far as Adam and Eve were concerned. Because we're going to enjoy the kingdom, because we are eternal, eternally blessed by Christ because of faith in him. We could have looked at several other things in relation to the door that is Christ, but we're not going to do that tonight. And maybe on another occasion we might even look at the sheep. But what did we say at the beginning? That Greek word thura, it means the opening and the closure. Jesus is the door that will close. Jesus is the door that is open now. This is what we call this day of grace. God's love towards us is undeserved. He looks at humanity and he says, come. Come to Christ. Come to the door, because that door's still open. But there will come a day when that door will close. And if I could have the last two slides up. Jesus said this, and look, strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And he that is the Lord will say, I tell you, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me. And there are others that will say, Lord, Lord, this is from Matthew, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And there's also references in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus appears to bring his church to himself as a bride. And there'll be those who will say, Lord, Lord, let us in. Into your kingdom. Didn't we even preach in your name? Didn't we even cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Because they came as thieves and robbers. That we were reading about in John chapter 10 earlier on. They haven't come through the door. They've not recognized who Jesus really is. They've tried to use Jesus as their tool for reaching their goals. Jesus says, Nana, I am the goal. I am everything. I am the only door. I think it's lovely the way Jesus in John chapter 10 interchanges between the shepherd and the door, because he's actually both. But in this instance, we're looking at the door. The door is open. One day, sadly, for many, the door will close. And Jesus will say, sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you. You've never been in my sheepfold. When it comes to doors, you know, first footing in Scotland, what we did is we knocked on the door. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, seek, knock, and it shall be open. I don't know where you are in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I don't know if you've ever come and just faced him in a sense and said, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being the door that allows me to know the Father, that gives me salvation, that can bring fulfillment into my life, that will allow me to actually reach God's heart because of you. And thank you for the kingdom that you're bringing me into. Lord Jesus, here's my life. Take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated, Lord, to thee. You'll never open a door again for the next 3 or 4 days in the same way, hopefully, that you'll, every time you open a door, whether it's a cupboard door, the garage door, or the front door, and hopefully you'll say, Lord, thank you for being the door that brings me to God. Let's pray.